What wondrous love is this? Thank you very much for that great reminder. I'm sure God's going to use that in the service today. Let's turn over to number 120.
See? I do want to thank Kendrin and Judy, along with Lisa, who was at the piano for the offertory. And then, of course, Michelle and Linda at the piano. Thank you so very much for your music. You set the tone for our hearts to receive God's word. And speaking of God's word, we have the pleasure of having Matt Barnes with us today. Matt and Miriam, who can't be with him, have been married. There are three important numbers we have to remember. Matt and Marion have been together. They've been married 28 years. The second one is Matt has been at the State House for 22 years. I'm amazed, having come out of church planting, I know what it's like to have to go into someplace not knowing what you're getting when you get there. That was where Matt was when he walked in the doors of the State House, not even know if he was going to be able to do anything except by God's grace. The third is they have three children, not children anymore, Sarah and her husband and their grand dog, as he says, who lives down the street, and Micah, who is in school. He's out of the Air Force, and then there's Emma, who's at home with them. How do you wrap up a ministry that started out not knowing where he was going, what he was going to do? Really, he actually started way back at Home Depot. Yeah. And with a man who loved the Lord so much that he said, I'm willing to step out and see where you're going to take the word. Take me with it. He walked into the State House 28 years ago, not knowing anybody, not knowing anything other than the Lord was leading him. He is now ministering not only in our state, but he has a very effective international ministry. Talking with him right before the service, next week he will be in Argentina, hopefully talking with the president of Argentina and others, the president from Guatemala, and other national leaders. He ministers in the U.S., in North America, South America, Africa, and also in Europe. And he's had a number of trips to Israel where he's spoken to the Knesset, among others. The Knesset is like the U.S. House and Congress all together. Matt, we look forward to hearing what the Lord has placed upon your heart.
I should just have you travel around with me and introduce me everywhere. I was like, who is that guy? Wow, that's amazing. Because truly, I'm really a nobody. And God just, he loves to use nobodies. And I like that. And he called some disciples that were fishermen and tax collectors and various things and put them together and sent them out. I've often wondered, why did the Lord trust those guys? And why does he trust us to continue this mission? It's pretty remarkable that God chooses us to carry on the mission. What a privilege and an honor. I often think that it's like the proverbial three-year-old grandchild that's helping grandma make cookies. And when they get done, the granddaughter thinks she's done a great job, you know. And it really didn't have anything to do with her at all. It was grandma making the cookies. But that's the Lord. Praise the Lord that he does that. And for me, and I appreciate that introduction, I am thrilled to be here. It's been a while. I tried to look up the last time I was here on a Sunday morning, and it's been I couldn't even find it. It wasn't in my records. It's been a long time ago, but I've been back for several things, some fellowship meetings, and Brother Mark's 40th anniversary, things like that. So I've been here, but it's great to be with you all on a Sunday morning and just appreciate your faithful prayers. And your pastor, he'll even just stop by the house sometimes and just say hi and let us know that you all are praying for our family. And just so greatly appreciated. And it's an honor to serve the Lord in the capacity in which He has called. And so I'll give you a little bit of an update here just this year. Session started a little bit early this year. It started in December, which normally it starts in January, but the governor called a special session. And it was very intense from December, and then they ended early, they ended at the end of February. But it felt so long. It was the longest short session that we've probably ever had. A lot of death threats and various things happening, swatting going on, if you know what that is, police being called on legislators. And while they're just sitting down to eat with their family, the door busts down and the police are trying to rescue, and there's no one to rescue. But that's the type of things they were dealing with. In fact, one senator told me, he said his wife put a little post-it note on the front door and said, "Dear SWAT, if you come in, just know that we have a couple puppies and they might bark at you. Please don't shoot them." And so just various things like that they were having to deal with. And so that's very unusual for Indiana to have to deal with that. And so anyway, the eyes of the nation were on us. And so it's just a challenging time. There were also lots of other, there's probably close to, 1,200 to 1,500 pieces of legislation proposed every year. And about 200 or so get passed. And so there's a lot of ideas. And so I was able to be, there in the privilege to be able to be on the House floor, on the Senate floor. I did spend 7 years in the galleries watching the House and the Senate. And then they invited me to be down on the floor with them. And what an honor it is to be there. And they come up and sit beside me and various ones. And they'll say, "Okay, so you pray for me with this. Or I've got this going on in my life." And just a lot of those conversations to get into their lives and get to know them. I love politicians. And so, amen. I heard an amen somewhere, I think. It's amen. At least somebody does. And it's interesting, my colleague at the State House, she does all of our women's ministry. She says, "For God so loved politicians." Amen. Because they're people. And so God loves them, and so I love them as well, and to be able to come alongside them and do life. And so we did Bible studies this year. We're, again, kind of, we're getting in that average. I used to say it's record high. 30 to 40 state representatives, state senators, statewide elected leaders gathering in the governor's office every Thursday morning to read the scriptures, study the scriptures, pray together. That's really remarkable that God allows us to do that and that there's such reception to that. And so, I could start naming the names. You would know these people that are in a Bible study on Thursday morning in the governor's office, and it's pretty amazing. Praise the Lord for that. And so it was a fast but also a long session. I often say days are long, years are short. And so I love that song about the infinite and the finite. Boy, I tell you, it goes by quickly. And so all of a sudden we're moving along, and this was my 22nd session being there. And so God just opened up lots of opportunities. And there are times when legislators, they'll have a member of their family die. And that happened just a few weeks ago. Congressman Baird's wife passed away. And so I thought, well, we'll send a, I was going to be out of town. I thought, well, we'll send a blanket, a Psalm 23 blanket, and we'll send a note. And then Congressman Baird's son called me, and he serves in the State House as a state representative. And he said, we want you to do the funeral. And so that was a real surprise. We get the opportunity to minister in those types of situations where life is just difficult. And then, hey, let's call the guy that we know loves us, the chaplain that cares about us and our lives. And so did that, was honored to be able to do that. You mentioned, Brother Carpenter mentioned that we are looking at, there's international stuff going on. And I don't even like to fly, it's like... So this past week I went ahead and I got my TSA pre-check. It's good for 5 years. Great. I'll go ahead and get that. And so my wife says, "They're asking for your hair color." And I said, "Bald." And she said, "Hey, it's an option." And so she hit it. So I showed up at the TSA pre-check guy, and he's like, "I see you're bald." "Yeah, you can see that."
I didn't even know that.
But anyway, so I don't even like to fly, and yet the Lord is just having us go around. So last year we were in Paraguay. In South America, and meeting with leaders there, and was able to meet with the vice president of Paraguay. And one of the things that we've started doing, which I think is just, they really enjoy it, and I love giving the word away, is that we give away Bibles in our state house. And so now I'm like, well, let's get the names of the leaders we're going to be meeting in these foreign countries to give them a Bible. So we put our Indiana state seal on the Bible and in their own name. And so I was able to give the vice president of Paraguay a Bible. And then we went to the Dominican Republic, and the mayor of the largest city in the Dominican Republic had a wonderful time meeting him. I was able to present him a Bible in front of about 3,000 people. And he saw the state seal. He's like, and I pointed out the name, and his face just lit up. His own name on this Bible is very, very special. And then we went to, and I travel with legislators and former legislators. So Senator Crane, John Crane, has been with us in many of these trips. And so he went with me on that one, and so did Representative Wesco. And then in Kenya, we went to Kenya and was able to meet with the governor there who's trying to figure out, how do I do chaplaincy in my area of jurisdiction? And so able to have a long conversation with him, give him a Bible with his name on it. And it was just very special. And God is opening up those doors. And again, I'm just a homeschooled kid from Southeast Indiana. And my dad's a preacher. He was bivocational. And so I'm really a nobody. But God somehow is just pushing me into these places. And I'm in awe of it, to be honest. So coming up to be able to go to Argentina, and it's on the schedule to meet with the president. You just never know if those things are actually going to happen or not. And so just pray for us that the doors would be open, favor would be granted, and that the gospel would be given an opportunity to go forth in the world. That's the world. And so that's, you know, some people look at that, that's very exciting, and it is. I'm probably more excited about what God's doing in our state and in local areas of government. I'm telling you, it is so exciting. God is calling pastors and leaders to go into city council meetings, to go into county government, county courthouses. And so there was a representative, he said, he former representative, he's now a county councilman. He said, Matt, you know, our county really needs a Bible study. It's back in late September. He said, we need to start a Bible study here in Marshall County. It's Plymouth, Indiana. And I said, great, that's a wonderful idea. And he said, we want you to come up and lead us. I was like, I could do that once. I mean, it's 2 hours away. He was wanting to do it every week. That's just not, I can't do that every week. And so I started looking on the internet, trying to find, you know, who might be a good guy. So I connected with a pastor there named Matt Elliott at Grace Baptist Church there in Plymouth. And they've got a Christian school. And so anyway, he is now leading a Bible study in the county courthouse, Marshall County Courthouse. It's every other week now. And it's booming. It's amazing. That first one that they invited me to come up to, I invited the pastor to go. And because he was like, we want to start a Bible study. I said, when? He said, Tuesday. I'm like, that's just a few days away. And so, yeah, that's when we want to start. So anyway, got the pastor to come. And about 18 people show up. All these elected leaders from the county show up. And they didn't know what they were getting into, and I had no idea what I was getting into. And normally at the State House, I know the people, right? I know them, and we have a good relationship, and we can really dig into, I don't know these people at all. And so we sit down, and I'm thinking, and they said, hey, you've got the whole hour. What am I going to talk about for an hour with these people I don't even know? And so we just kind of went around, did some introductions, and we dove into the Word. I just gave them the Bible study I just taught that week in the State House. And God just worked. I mean, while we're sitting, the Holy Spirit just entered the room, and there were people in that room that started confessing sin. They began crying. There were opponents, the people had ran against one another. They started confessing sin, asking for forgiveness, hugging one another, tears streaming down their face. And I thought, this really is unbelievable. And that was the kickoff to a Bible study in the Marshall County Courthouse. And God is now doing that all over our state. And that's just so exciting. Because if we could see God establish ministries in local governments, guess where the folks in local government often go? They go to the State House. And then they've already been ministered to. And then all of a sudden they're there, and then they go from the state house, they often go to federal office. And so just praise the Lord for worry. I like being at that state level. It's a wonderful spot to be because you can minister up and down. And I'm so excited about ministering at the local level. We have 10,746 elected leaders in the state of Indiana. It's just a lot of elected leaders. I won't meet them all ever, but we can send missionaries to those courthouses, those city halls, and see leaders come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my passion. See political leaders bow the knee to the King of Kings, recognizing His sovereignty. Oh, and He rules in the affairs of men. Praise God for that. And so that's kind of the overall, we're going from local ministry, state, federal, international. I'm just holding on for dear life. You know, it's Bob Goff, a writer, he says this. He says, following God is an adventure, and it's like living on the edge of yikes. And that's where I live, on the edge of yikes. And people who say that the Christian life is boring because you have to give up this and give up that, you haven't tried the Christian life then. Because the Christian life is exciting. It's an adventure. What God can do if you would just surrender and let Him use you, you'll be in awe of His power as well. All right, well, let's jump into the Word of God, and we're going to be jumping in to the Gospel of Matthew is where we're going to be. I've been leading a Bible study every Friday. We have a Bible study every Friday in the State House, open to anybody, and their Thursday one is kind of state leaders, and then the Friday one is open to anyone, and there's also a Tuesday Bible study. That's the ladies' Bible study. I've never attended that, but I hear it's really good, and so we have all these various Bible studies going on in the State House, and we have a prayer time every Monday morning. But on Fridays, we've been going through the book of Mark, and we're kind of towards that tail end of Mark, 14, 15, 16. And it's kind of that end, those last few days of Jesus' life. And so it kind of cross-referenced me into Matthew 26. And so I taught this previous Friday, just kind of dovetailing from Mark and going into Matthew. And so Matthew 26, and so I'm going to read probably 25 verses or so here to get the context of where we're at. So Matthew chapter 26, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. But when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation. To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily, verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial unto her." And can you imagine this? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about this particular woman. What a memorial. Verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city and to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." I like to say this, and you'll have to just bear with me. I almost think of them going to this particular man saying, okay, we need a reservation here at your place, and we need a table for 26. And so you'll get that later on as you think about the painting. Anyway, and the disciples, they did. You guys do understand that, right? The painting? their table for 26. They only used half of it. Anyway, so but after then I am risen again. So I'm all discombobulated. If you have to explain the joke, it's bad. So I messed that one up pretty bad. Anyway, so they go, they make the reservation. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this account in Matthew and in the Gospels of your impending death. But thank you, Father, that you didn't stay dead, but you rose again. And what a glorious gospel it is. And has lasted these thousands of years. What a story. And Father, I thank you for saving me and that opportunity being given even today. Lord, I praise you, hide me behind the cross, and may my words be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're looking here at this particular passage where Jesus is getting ready to have the Passover. And if you've ever done or been a part of maybe a Seder meal or something where they're doing a Passover, it is unbelievable how much God has prepped the people of Israel through the Passover about Jesus being the Lamb of God. And I praise the Lord for what he, I mean, it's just amazing. So he's getting ready to do that. And isn't it interesting that Jesus dies at Passover? I don't think that was by happenstance or accident. This is all set up, and so he's getting ready to die there. And so here, this particular first part is this: the disciples see this woman pouring ointment on Jesus. And it says here in Matthew 26:8, when the disciples, and then I believe it's Luke also says disciples, but then John, he actually says who it was that really instigated the frustration. And it specifically was Judas. Judas, the one who was the treasurer that carried the money, who was also a thief in carrying the money. And so Judas is the one that really instigates the frustration of, "Oh, I can't believe she poured that oil. We could have sold that," as in his self-righteous state. "We could have sold that and given money to the poor. I can't believe that she would do that." Now, I think we're getting a seed because Jesus called all 12 disciples. He called them all. And he called Judas. Of course, he knew what Judas was eventually going to do, but it's pretty amazing. God gave Judas all that time. He gave him 3 years to see Jesus, to see him as who he was. And Judas, he gets that seed of bitterness. You know, Judas, we have to also remember, Jesus sent out his disciples 2 by 2, right? And he sends them out. What are they going to do? They're on mission to go out. And they were going to perform miracles. And they were going to, you know, preach the word. And all, Judas was part of that. Judas Iscariot was part of that. And so he did amazing things as part of being with Jesus. So I think sometimes we just think of him as the betrayer. Up until this point, he's been someone who's been right along with the disciples. He was called as a disciple. He looked like a disciple. He talked like a disciple. He acted like a disciple. Just by way of application, just a quick application here, it's entirely possible for someone to look like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, dress like a Christian, and not be one. It's very possible. Everybody else, well, yeah, that's one of the disciples. Look, I mean, that's what a prominent position to be one of the 12 that are called. That's Judas. And they become quite the group together. I appreciate the realness of the scripture, and there are I like nicknames, and you know, I think once you get a nickname, somebody calls you a nickname, they know you more. It's just kind of an endearment. I'll never forget I was playing baseball when I was 10, 11 years old. I was trying out for the team, and it was it was very big tryout, and so I'm trying out for the team, and the coach, what he would do is, as we're going through tryouts, several days of tryouts, he started to give some of the guys nicknames. And so there was Dole over there, or actually I think he called him Pineapple because his last name was Dole. And so he called him Pineapple, and then there was another guy named Bucky, and I don't know, it had anything to do with his teeth, but he called him Bucky, and he called my brother Roo, and I mean just different. And one of the ladies in the one of the moms leaned over to my mom and said, it's a good sign if he starts giving them a nickname. That means he likes them and he's probably going to pick them to be on the team. And so you're all wondering, what was your nickname? Well, it's not great, but my last name is Barnes, and so he decided to call me Barney. That was before the purple dinosaur, my nickname was Barney. And so, because you get these nicknames, and it creates a camaraderie, an endearment. And it was actually after, you ever hear Barney Google with the goo goo googly eyes? You know, that was it. He'd sing that song to me. But so anyway, Barney was my nickname, but we became a team. These 12 guys, they become a team, and they get nicknames along the way. Some of them got some really great nicknames. You think of Simon Peter, right? Peter was the rock. I mean, can you just imagine? Hi, I'm the rock. You know, that's nice. I mean, that's solid. That's a solid name. Not a solid nickname being the rock, right? So that's Peter. He's the rock. And then you've got James and John. Sons of Thunder. I mean, that's awesome. It's like, man, that's a great nickname. What a great... So you got the Rock and the Sons of Thunder. And then you got Thomas was known as Didymus. Well, because he was the twin. And so it's Thomas the twin. So they call him the twin. And then you've got Simon, to differentiate from Simon Peter, you had Simon the Zealot. And so he was Simon the Zealot, so another nickname. And then there was the poor guy is over in Mark. It says, and Judas, not Iscariot. That was his name. Poor guy. I mean, it's good. You differentiate, right? It's Judas, but not the bad guy. That was his nickname, Judas, not Iscariot. And then you had Matthew, who's Levi. That was his, you know, kind of a second name. And then you had this one in Mark 15:40. It's because there were different Jameses. So they called him James the Less. Why does he get the rock and I get the less? I mean, so we don't know if it means he was younger or just, it's very possible he was just short. And so they call him Little James. So there's Little James and Big James. And so you have this camaraderie among the disciples. They get to know one another. There's nicknames. There's love. There are shared experiences with these 12 men. And they become world changers, right? 11 of them changed the world. Jesus entrusted them with that. And so here, these guys are meeting to celebrate the Passover, but before they get there, Judas Iscariot goes and contracts to betray Jesus. The seed of bitterness likely is coming, because, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever had relationships that collapse, or you've seen that, where they start out really well. It's like, this is wonderful. But then somehow over time, happens in churches, organizations, families, it starts out wonderfully. But then over time, there are seeds of bitterness that begin to creep in. You see, sometimes in marriages. There are probably 4 or 5 weddings every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in the State House. And I walk by and I'm thinking, I Lord, help it to last, right? Because on that day, that couple think, oh, this is going to, it's forever. Our love's forever. Well, but then the emotion fades. And I've actually heard particular vows that say, till love doth us part. I'm thinking, that's not going to last real long. If the love you're talking about is the love I think you're talking about, your feelings, it's not going to last very long. And so there's seeds of bitterness that creep in, and I think we get a window into it with Judas saying, how dare she pour expensive oil on Jesus? He's got a root of bitterness about money. Money's a big deal to Judas. And he goes and contracts for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. So he has that in his heart. But what's he do? He shows up at the Last Supper. And he's going to be there. And so he does. They begin to eat together, and Jesus says, "One of you shall betray me." They were exceeding sorrowful. This group, we have nicknames. We're a family. We're a tight-knit group. We've been through so much. We've seen Jesus do all these things. Nothing could break that up. One of us is going to betray you. And of course, they know Jesus knows the future. It's like, well, hopefully it's not me. And so their response to Jesus is in verse 22, "Lord, is it I? Am I going to be the one to..." Surely not. "Oh, Jesus, no." And then he says, "Well, it's going to be the one who dips with me in the dish. He's going to betray me. It's better that he had never been born." And then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" I want you to just notice as we're walking through and getting to our application here in a moment. But here he says, first of all, what did the other 11, their response to Jesus, they say, "Lord, is it I?" And so I heard someone recently kind of point this out. I love this, that they all say, "Lord," they're calling him the Christ, the God of gods, this term of reverential awe for the sovereign King of the universe. "Lord, is it I?" But then look at Judas's response. It's a different word. The different word he says, he looks at Jesus and says, "Master, is it I?" Now, that's still a term of endearment. It's actually the word, the Greek word underneath is one that we have heard and we know. It's Rabbi. Rabbi, is it I? And you guys, have you heard the story of the Baptist preacher, the Catholic priest, and the rabbit that went into the bar? And they asked the Baptist preacher, "Why are you here?" "Well, I'm here to give out tracts and share the gospel." "Well, amen." And the Catholic, "Why are you here?" To the Catholic priest, he says, "Well, I'm here to give mobile confessions." And they looked at the rabbit and said, "Why are you here?" He said, "I think I was an autocorrect error." And so, I don't know about you, but I've had those, like really bad autocorrect errors. I was talking to my my colleague Pam, and we were talking about this donor that was she was getting older, and we hadn't heard from her in a while. And Pam was trying to talk to me about her, and I sent back, because we were talking about her donations were coming every month. And I responded to Pam, because we were talking about this these payments she was giving. I said, "I think she's on auto pay." And that's what, I hit send and went on about my day. What I didn't realize was my phone had auto-corrected me. From auto pay to autopsy. And so I was telling Pam, "I think she's in autopsy." Pam's like, no, she's still alive. Like, that's not what I was trying to say. And so auto-correct will get you, right? So anyway, I chased that rabbit, so to speak. So he says, "Rabbi, is it me?" It's a teacher. He's revered. It's good. And so he's saying, but that's different than Lord. In Judas's heart, he had demoted the King of Kings to a good teacher. There are a lot of people in our world today that will say, "Oh, Jesus, he's a historic figure, a good man, he's a good teacher, and made a real difference in the world." It's entirely possible to know about Jesus and not know him. It's entirely possible to do a lot of good things. In fact, the Bible says there will be many even in that day that say, "Lord, Lord." They'll even say the word, "Lord, Lord. We've done this in your name. We've done this and that in your name." And he looks at them and says, "Depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And ultimately, Judas kisses the very doorway of heaven and plunges into eternity in hell. Judas, it's actually interesting, he betrays Jesus and he becomes very sad about this. If you turn over in Matthew, just a little further into Matthew 26, he actually says, that's actually 27 is the death of him. He betrayed, so 27 verse 3, when Judas had betrayed him, he saw that he was condemned. He repented himself. This is 27:3. He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned and I've betrayed innocent blood. This is interesting verbiage, isn't it? Repentance is mentioned here, but Judas repents within himself. He doesn't repent to God. I firmly believe that if Judas had shown up at the cross, knelt down at the cross and looked up at Jesus and said, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I believe Jesus would have said, Amen. You're forgiven. Amen. Jesus could have forgiven even the man that betrayed him had he repented to him. But he didn't. Judas repents in himself. And then the Bible says that he goes and he hangs himself. And so his destruction ended in his death. He betrayed Jesus and did not repent to Jesus. Aren't you glad that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. God can forgive you. I've probably shared that story with you about the senator that said, we met on the Senate floor late one night, dark, just a few lights on in the Senate, and he says, I've done all these terrible things. I'm going around to people telling them, ask him if they would please forgive me. And I looked at him and I said, have you asked God to forgive you? And he said, no, I have not. I've done too many bad things. He cannot forgive me. And I looked at that senator that night and I said, I have good news for you. God can forgive you. That's why Jesus came. And that night, that senator put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because it's not, you cannot do too much that Jesus' blood cannot cover. Praise God for that. If we repent, he will absolutely save. And so, I think Judas could have been saved even at the end, but he wasn't. But then there was another, right? It's Peter. Peter denies Jesus. Didn't betray him, but he denied him. He even used some cuss words that night, making sure nobody thought he was a follower of Jesus. I'm not him. I'm not with him. But look at Matthew 26, verse 75. Peter remembered the word of Jesus because he just denied him because he began to curse and swear. And in verse 75, he remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Both Judas and Peter were sorry. But you know that godly sorrow works to a true repentance. It's not just being sorry that you were caught. It's sorry that you have offended a holy God. And every one of you in the sound of my voice has done so. And I'm not saying that because I know you, because I don't know all of you. But I know this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These two men, both denying Jesus. Judas is destroyed utterly and is today in a devil's hell because he did not repent to God. Peter weeps bitterly. And then Peter then he sees Jesus resurrected, runs the tomb, sees Jesus resurrected a couple times. And then they have the interaction in John where he says, I'm just going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to fishing because I have messed up so badly. Oh, Jesus can't use me. I saw him. I saw him resurrected. He's God. I know he's God. But I denied him. So he can't use me anymore. I'm going to go back to fishing. And Jesus followed him. Aren't you glad the Lord pursues us? Jesus followed him. And they're out there in the Sea of Galilee, and we know this story. They're fishing all night, and they catch nothing. And then Jesus calls to them from the shore. Maybe uses their nicknames, you know. Hey, Rock, you know. Sons of Thunder. You guys catch anything? No. Try the other side. They'd done that before. Okay. My son, one time, he was on the Sea of Galilee, and because they went with us one time, we took legislators to Israel, and he was out there on the Sea of Galilee, and they had this little net, and they're like, hey, you know, throw this out. This is the way they would have fished. Throw this net out there. So they're throwing it, and they're bringing it back in. Nothing. It's in the middle of the day, and, you know, they're not catching anything. And so somebody said to my son, well, try the other side. So he goes over to the side, throws out, he brought in a fish. I mean, it was like, it worked. That's the key phrase, the other side. And so they do this and they catch a boatload of fish and they go to Jesus, but Jesus already has a fish breakfast for them and they're enjoying breakfast. They're enjoying that time, that wonderful fellowship with Jesus. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, the rock, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? I don't think it's insignificant. He asked him three times. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, Peter, I know you messed up, but I still love you, and I still have a great plan for your life. You've not gone too far. I can redeem you. Praise God for that. In the State House, there's this, I don't know if it's a pandemic, an endemic, but it's everywhere. It's contagious. Let's put it that way. There's something that's very contagious in the State House. It's something that's called pride. Pride is incredibly contagious. You just walk in the building and you just, you know, stick your nose higher. And I don't know what it is, but there's something about the State House's pride. And so one year, the very first year, I was asked to sit on the House floor. It was amazing. I sat there. It was an incredible session. The very next year, I sit through the whole session there. And near the end of session, when they're going to adjourn sine die without scheduled day, the Speaker of the House, he, one week beforehand, he starts thanking everybody. So he thanks the custodial staff. He thanks the interns. He thanks the legal team. He thanks the other members of the other party. And then they adjourn. And they do this every day, different people that he's... At the very end of this particular session, I think it was 2013 or so, and he says, before we adjourn, we have one more person I'd like to thank, and that's our pastor, Matt Barnes. And the House of Representatives, the members of the House, these representatives stood and began giving a standing ovation for me and the work that we do. It blew me away. I couldn't believe they did that. And I got to my car, went out to my car just overwhelmed with what God had done. And I wept the whole way home. I was just overwhelmed with it. Unbelievable. So fast forward a year, and he's beginning to thank everybody at the end of that session in 2014 or so. And he's thanking everybody. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, I was looking forward to be thanked, but I was thinking, you know, it shouldn't be at the very end. I mean, that's like over the top. So, I mean, I don't mind being thanked with the janitors. That's fine. That's fine. But he thanked the janitors. He thanked the interns. He thanked the legal team. He thanked the other members. And I'm thinking, oh, he's going to do it again? At the very end, mention me. So he gets to the very end, and he says, and we're going to adjourn. And they called for adjournment and sine die, and he did not thank me. And I thought, what in the world? So I thought, well, the Senate's not done. I'll run over there. Maybe they'll thank me. So I ran over to the Senate, stood in the back, craning my neck. You see me? See me? Well, they didn't thank me either. And I got out to my car, and I'm about to get in my car, and the Holy Spirit pursues us. And Matt, it's not about you. It's all about me. And I got in my car, and I wept the whole way home. For an entirely different reason than the previous year. Just repenting, saying, God, I'm sorry. I began to think it was about me. And I put out a tweet that evening before I left, somewhere in there. And I just said, live not for the applause of men, but for the glory of God. And I got home after I cried the entire way home, a whole hour home, and I cried. And got home and I opened up my phone, and my little tweet had been retweeted to literally hundreds of thousands of people around the world. And it was like the Lord whispered to my sin-sick soul, hey, Matt, I love you, and I can still use you. Aren't you glad the Lord takes our sin-filled lives, washes us, sets us on the rock and the way, and he can use you for his glory and not your own. That's our God. So we can choose two different paths. You can sit like Judas did in church, look like a Christian, dress like a Christian, talk like a Christian, do Christian things. And your heart say, yeah, not Lord, but she's a really good teacher, master, rabbi. Or you're going to have your heart completely transformed. You bring your sin, your sorrow, and your repentance to Jesus, and he can set you on the right path. And you have life. Judas chose destruction and death. Peter chose grace to life. Where are you this morning? I hope that after hearing this text and this message, you could say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for redeeming my life. But there are things along, even if you've done that, things along the way, you can pick up some sins along the way. Aren't you glad anytime you can come to Him and confess your sin and He will forgive you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.